One of the best things about watching little children grow up is how they imitate those around them. Children quickly learn to imitate the way that their mom or their dad or siblings walk, talk, or interact with other people. They learn mannerisms before words sometimes, shocking us with how they can perfectly imitate our expressions or our gestures. Children love to imitate the people that they look up to. Boys, when they are little, want to go to work with their dad. Little girls want to dress like their moms and try on all of the same makeup and fancy jewelry. The fact that our children want to imitate us brings us pride and honor, but it also causes a sense of fear, because children imitate both our best attributes and our worst attributes. Our children tend to imitate us when they get mad or withdrawn or frustrated. In some parts of the world, this contributes to long-standing tribal feuds as children learn from their elders about who they're supposed to hate, no matter what. Even as adults, we continue to imitate the people we respect or look up to, whether it be our boss, our instructors, or our friends. The rule is typically like this, that we imitate those that we respect and look up to. And in our passage today, we are being taught about the highest form of imitation, because we are being taught about how we can imitate Jesus. We are being taught about how we can imitate Jesus in the way that we speak with our Heavenly Father in our prayers. However important that we think it is to imitate other people in our professions or our hobbies is, that cannot even compare to the importance of following our Savior's lead when praying before the Father's throne of grace. Because Christ is the perfect example. He can't make mistakes, which gives you and I the ability to look into prayer practiced perfectly by our Savior and learn about what our God is calling us to when we pray before Him. In our Savior, we see the chief example of what we should be striving for in our prayer lives. Luke highlights the example of Jesus' prayer life possibly more than any other gospel writer. Throughout the whole narrative, we are constantly being told by Luke that Jesus drew away to pray, or that he was praying. Christ was praying right after his baptism. He prayed before and after miracles, just as at the feeding of the 5,000. He prayed to the Lord at his transfiguration. He drew off to desolate places to pray. Our Savior was a man defined by his constant practice of prayer. Our Savior relied upon prayer. He relied upon prayer to communicate with the Father, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and to receive guidance, wisdom, and strength. The disciples realized that if Jesus was this reliant upon prayer, if the Son of God's life on earth was defined by the fact that he was regularly going before the throne of grace to pray, then they truly needed this practice to define their life as well. They recognized the power of God in prayer, a power greater than any of their works or strivings, as God worked through it to heal people, to feed people, and to spread the gospel through the prayers of the Messiah. This realization is what pushes the disciples to ask Jesus about how they should pray. And that's something that we should realize from the get-go as well, even as we are beginning to read this passage, that if our Savior lived his whole life dependent upon prayer, even up to his death, then how much more do we need the practice of prayer to sustain us in our lives? We see how God worked mightily through the prayers of Christ as he performed astounding miracles, healed many, and revealed the gospel to many. How much more do we need the practice of prayer in our lives when we're trying to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Our Savior's life alone is an example for us that we need to rely upon prayer. We need to be defined by prayer. And to find out how we are to go about doing this, we then turn to Christ's following words. A key aspect of the way that Jesus starts this prayer is in the first word that he speaks, Father. We also need to start our prayers with the recognition that God is our Father. This is an important aspect of our prayers that we shouldn't just step over. This would have probably been startling for the disciples to hear Jesus address God as Father. And that's because the ancient Jews did not address God as Father, especially in the Old Testament. Aside from once in the book of Isaiah, we don't really see anyone else in the rest of the canon address God as Father until Jesus does. The aspect of personal relationship is not revealed until Christ reveals it, when Christ reveals to us further wonders about the triune God, how he relates to the Father as the Son, even in his prayers as the incarnate Son of God. But what's even more astounding than the observation of Christ's relation to the Father is the fact that you and I are called to address God as Father in our prayers as well. We are commanded to call upon the God of the universe as our Father. Jesus, in saying this, is reminding us of our adoption as sons and daughters of the King because of our relationship to Jesus. Because of our relationship to Jesus as our Savior, we have been given the right to be sons and daughters of God. Jesus promises to send us the Holy Spirit to bear witness that we are sons and daughters of the King. That's an amazing reality that we should constantly be astounded by, that we have become children of God, that we can address the God of the universe, the one who created all things out of nothing, as Father. And that is the lens through which our prayers should originate. We must be focused on the fact that we are going before our Father. We are praying to our Father that he would be glorified, that his name would be magnified, that his authority would increase, that our Father would provide for us daily, that he would protect us from evil. Those words carry a different ring to them when you see God as your Father, as someone who has adopted you as a son or a daughter. Many times we can haphazardly or out of habit address God as if we are not related to him in any way, as if we have to convince God to care about us or to take our concerns into account. For many people, they do this because they have not ever experienced the love of an earthly father, whether they are an orphan or if they were abused or neglected by their father on earth. That can sometimes color their view of God in a negative way. In his instruction on prayer, Jesus is calling us to not view God as we view other sinful human beings, not to assume that he will mess up or hurt us. We are not to view God as some impersonal force that we have to convince to consider our words or our thoughts. Our Savior is reminding us that God is our Father. He is one who is ready and willing to hear the prayers of his children, to care for his children, to preserve his children. For those of you who are in Christ, God is your Father. He has adopted you. He has ransomed you by the blood of his Son. When we begin to pray like our Savior did, we are praying that our Father's holy name would continue to be magnified, that the kingdom of our Father would be increased, that our Father's will would be done. We do this reverently and joyfully because the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, our Heavenly Father has beckoned us to come and lay our cares and concerns before him. Jesus continues. He says, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Jesus is then giving us the natural starting place for our prayers. Now, our prayers should always begin in reverent praise for the God of the universe. It can be very easy for us to fall into the unfortunate habit of only praying about ourselves. Many people tend to only pray when something difficult is occurring in their lives, when they need to cry out to God for help or assistance with their needs. And by all means, the first person we should go to for all of our needs is the God of the universe. He is the one who controls everything. However, we need to be careful to watch that our prayers are not centrally focused on ourselves. We are going before the throne of grace, before the King of all creation. He is holier than you and I can even comprehend. So holy that the angels have to cover their faces before him as they sing of his praise. How much fear and reverence should we have then when we go before our God in prayer? Our prayers, brothers and sisters, need to start with reverence for our Creator. They need to start with us offering the praise that he deserves for who he is, for what he has done for us. They need to start with us praying for the increase of his glory, for the increase of his kingdom and authority of all things. But what does it mean to pray that God's name would be hallowed? It is not as if we can make God's name or his being any more holy than it already is. We know that we can add nothing to God and take away anything away from him. What is it that we are praying for then? Well, we are praying that God's holiness would be so visible, that it would be so unmistakable that no one can avoid it. We are praying that God's holiness would be displayed in us, that as we live our lives, that people would see our holiness and that they would glorify our Father who is in heaven, that people would see the holiness of our church and that they would wonder, but what is going on here? That people would see the holiness of the church throughout the entire world and glorify God and recognize his holiness, that there is truly no one like him in heaven or on earth. And when we pray for our God's holy kingdom to come, we are praying that the reign of Jesus Christ would be recognized globally. And we're not praying that our political parties or that our favorite earthly empire would reign in the way that you or I see fit. That's not what it means to pray for the kingdom of God. And when we pray for the kingdom of God to be increased, we are praying that the spiritual reign of Christ would transform the world, that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation would recognize that Christ is who he says he is, that he is the Lord of all, that he is worthy of all worship, praise, and honor. We are praying that our schools, our governments, our workplaces, and societies would bow the knee to the King of Kings, that he would reign spiritually in the hearts of men and women over all of the earth, as we prepare for his second coming. After these first two petitions that Jesus instructs us to direct towards God, we are then instructed to direct petitions about ourselves to God in prayer. And that order, once again, is purposeful. It reminds us that our praise for God comes before our concerns for ourselves. But in the first of these petitions, Jesus calls us to ask God for daily bread. This petition serves multiple purposes. It firstly reminds us about where all of our provision comes from in the first place. It can be very easy for us to start thinking that our provision comes from our hard work, from our efforts. God is ultimately reminding us here that our provision comes from him. Each and every single day, we need to be asking God to give us what we need for that day, because our provision is ultimately found in him alone. And God has unique ways of providing for us, whether it is through our occupations, through government assistance, through the kindness of others. God has many different ways of providing us with what we need. And the key is that we are recognizing who our needs come from. It is key to recognize how our needs are met. We must remember that we are not self-sufficient. In and of ourselves, we cannot keep ourselves going without the power of God sustaining us. That's why we have to constantly go before him, asking him to continue to preserve us as he always has. Jesus also tells us to go in prayer, confessing our sins, just as we forgive those who sin against us. Just as asking God for our daily needs is something that we do each and every single day, so too are we called to confess our sins, since we are constantly sinning. We are constantly needing to go before God's throne of grace in prayer, pleading with him for the grace that we so desperately need, pleading with him to forgive us on the basis of our relationship to Jesus Christ. The reality of this life is that we are all indebted to God. We owe God the price of the penalty for the sins that we have committed against him in thought, word, and deed. But as God's word tells us, we cannot pay this debt. We can never come up with the merit needed to purchase our salvation. And that is why we cry out to Christ for our pardon and our forgiveness. Because it is only by the sacrifice of Christ that we are set free. It is through Christ's sacrifice that our debts have been paid. And this is the very reason that you and I are to forgive those who have wronged us. Because of the forgiveness that we have graciously received from our Heavenly Father. We have been forgiven. We have been given a way to go before God's throne constantly in prayer, asking for pardon, able to know that we will receive it because of what Christ has done for us. And because then of this forgiveness that we have mercifully received from God, we then offer free forgiveness to those who are indebted to us, because we ourselves are indebted sinners who have been freely pardoned by the King of Kings. Our ongoing sin, as we've touched on, is the primary reason for this next petition that we offer to God when we ask him to not lead us into temptation. We are not asking this of God because he tempts us or leads us to sin. That's not what Jesus is inferring here. When we ask God to not lead us into temptation, we are asking God to deliver us from the temptation that we know we are going to face in this world. When we are tempted to sin or fall away, we have to ask God to rescue us, to provide us a way of escape, which he graciously gives us through the Holy Spirit. We need this help because, whether we admit it or not, we are weak. We are constantly sinning and we're tripping up and we're falling. We desperately need the grace of God to be made evident in our lives. We desperately need our God to grow us, to protect us, to form us more into the image of Jesus. This, brothers and sisters, is the way that our Lord Jesus Christ has called us to pray. And this is a very different way of praying from the world. In the world, most people's first inclinations are to pray about and for themselves. They pray for their kingdom to come and grow, for their name to be known far and wide, for them to be able to provide for themselves. They don't confess sin or ask to be delivered from temptation because they enjoy dabbling in that sin and temptation. Jesus calls you and I to pray differently. He calls us to immediately recognize the ultimate holiness of our God. He asks us to pray for the holiness and kingdom of our God to extend far and wide. We pray recognizing that God is our provider, that God alone can forgive our sins, which we need forgiven so desperately, and that God alone is the one who preserves us. Well, what we oftentimes forget is that this prayer is answered for us every single time that we pray it to God. Oftentimes, you and I, when we pray, we can tend to keep a running list of our prayers that God hasn't answered for us yet, or that he had failed to answer supposedly in the past. And many of our desires or our wishes for how our lives were supposed to go have seemingly gone unanswered or unfulfilled. And yet when we pray this Lord's Prayer, We sometimes forget that all of these petitions have been answered and are being answered in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray for God's holiness to be known and to be seen. God makes this holiness known and seen in and through his church, who has been made holy by their union to Christ and who is being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the kingdom of God to come and increase. Our Savior has inaugurated this kingdom through his life and death and is now extending it through his church. We pray for daily bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life who came down from heaven and who daily feeds us by his grace. We pray for forgiveness, forgiveness that was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We pray for God to preserve and sustain us from our temptations, which is done through the work of his Spirit, who applies to us the saving work of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these petitions, brothers and sisters, are answered in Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings glory to himself. He is the one who extends his kingdom. He gives us bread and forgiveness and security. He is the one that we must constantly run to in our prayers because he is the only one who can provide. As we are reminded about how we are to pray, we are reminded about our dependence upon the Savior, are we not? We desperately need him for all things. We must never cease to neglect this, to neglect going before his throne of grace in prayer, asking for grace, but knowing that we will receive it and all of the benefits of our union with Christ. Be encouraged, believers. Our God has given you a way to go before his throne of grace, a place to lay your burdens and to be able to rest in him. Run to your God in prayer. Run to him for your refuge. There is nowhere else we should be turning. For those of you who are here this evening and you are not trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you do not have faith in him for the salvation of your soul, then I call upon you to repent even this evening. Repent of your reliance upon yourself. Repent of seeking your own glory and your own kingdom. Jesus reveals through this prayer that there is only one God. He is extending his kingdom. He is the only one who provides lasting satisfaction and grace. All of the sources and addictions that you are currently running to for your peace and provision will one day lapse. They will no longer be able to satisfy you. Most importantly, nowhere you are currently running can ever remove the guilt of your sin from off of your shoulders. You must run to Jesus Christ. You must fall before him in repentance, asking him for forgiveness and pardon, which he freely gives to all those who turn to him in faith. O unbeliever, stop relying upon yourself. Stop running to the kingdoms of this world and their promises to provide for you or to make you happy. Run to the true King, the King of the world who died for his people. Brethren, I do pray that we would all be encouraged and even challenged this evening, that we would be challenged to rely upon prayer even more, to constantly run to our God for all that we need. I also pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be encouraged at the great provision that we have been given in our Savior Jesus Christ. He truly is the answer to all of our petitions. He has redeemed us, he provides for us, and he is preserving us. May it be that we would never cease to cast our dependence upon him for all things for the rest of our days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.